Yeah, they drive in Brazil the same way they do everywhere else. It's just like I told one pastor that was visiting one time. He says, "How do you learn to drive with all these people down here?" I said, "Just do what I do." I said, "Just close your eyes." He seemed to get a little bit nervous. I wasn't quite sure why, but the old pastor was with me, and he said, after a while, he'd been riding with me, and all of a sudden he says, "What is that square, that sign up there that's red? It's got P-A-R-E spell." I said, "It means stop." He says, "Well, I never see you stop." I said, "Well, it just means is stop is optional to the person. It's not mandatory." In Brazil, in fact, in Fortaleza, when I first started driving in Brazil, they told you do not stop at stoplights and stop signs after dark. And the reason was because they would hide in the bushes and stuff, and when you stopped at the stop sign, they would run out and steal your car. And so you just never stopped. You just kind of rolled up, and if you're free to go, you just kept right on going. And so that's kind of where I learned to drive. So when I get here in the States, my wife says, "Did you see that stop sign?" I said, "Well, yeah, it's right there." She has to remind me I'm not in Brazil anymore. It's different. I make a lot of people nervous when I still do things. I forget I'm not driving stock cars sometimes, I guess, but I'll be booking down the expressway 70 mile an hour, and I'll need to get over, and I'll just come right over. And when I go over, I'm like this far off the guy's bumper, and tends to make people real nervous. They need their space when they drive. And in Brazil, we don't have space. If you leave a half a car length, they're going to put their car in there, whether you want it in there or not. So we'll be driving down the 80, 85 miles an hour in Brazil down the road, and you'll have a guy 3 feet off your bumper because he wants to get by, and you're not going fast enough. So you just kind of go on with it. So it's fun. But I told my wife after a couple of years in Brazil, the first couple of years we were there, we got in Brasilia, I had people make all kinds of gestures out windows at me, and I had a couple of times they stuck guns out the windows at car windows at me and stuff like that. And I said, "Forget this." So I just started driving as crazy as they drive. I haven't had any problems since. So we've been getting along great. But it's the Lord's good, watching over us and protecting us. And I wanted to share with you a little bit now, because we'll share a little bit more tonight. But as I shared with Pastor, where we're at in Japudá, the people, the courses, they're not real, like the salvation especially, as receptive to it as they are in, we're in other places. But just an hour and a half away in a city of Maringá, which is the third largest city in the state that we live on, in the Paraná, is about 250,000 people, right? Yeah, because Londrina is second. Curitiba's first, they got 1 million. They're very receptive to it. And so we've been providing Pastor Claude Janae, he just started to work. They just celebrated their first anniversary, I believe. It's the first anniversary, just a couple, second anniversary a couple months ago. He's been using a lot of them down there. The people are really receptive to him, especially the Salvation one. So he's been using those. Another hour on the other side, 45 minutes on the other side of him is the city of Apucarana, and in Arapongas is another where we got another one of our churches, one of the eight that's in the northern part of Paraná. And I believe we sent you a letter translated from one of the men in the church there that got saved, didn't I? Okay, I thought I wasn't sure. He's had probably anywhere from 15 to 20 people get saved because of the salvation booklet. Right 2 weeks before we left, Pastor Claude Janae brought another pastor that was visiting from southern Paraná, the state that we live in, from way down south near Curitiba, the largest city in our state of about 1 million people. I was sharing with him the booklets, and he just got all excited. And he said, "I'd love to have some of these. How can I get them?" And I said, "Well, here." So I sent him home with about 25 or 50 of all of them that I had, and a bunch of the tracks and stuff, and he was all excited about them. And we got a letter back from him, and he's been using them in his church now. So we're expanding. Pastor asked, "Well, how many do you want?" And I kind of looked at him and was just gonna say, "How much can you afford?" type thing. It's Ben, it is exciting every time I hear back, and like with the pastor in Arapongas, the man that got saved there and at a pastor's fellowship, he was with the pastor and gave testimony of how he got saved. And I said to him, I need you to write that down so that we can send it back to the church that's responsible for the booklets and things. And so that was really exciting to us. And so I want you to know that they're still being used. I mean, they're being used all over Brazil. We've sent them to the Amazon. When we were at Maranatha, we had a couple that was moving up near the Amazon. In fact, they were going to be in the Amazon, just not on the Amazon River. And he said, well, there's no church there. What do I do? And I said, well, you take all this. And so I gave him about 25 copies of the Salvation, about 10 of the Baptism, you know, some in the church, and other ones that were the first ones that we had translated. I said, you take these and you win people to the Lord. And I said, you can use these. I said, they'll help you. It's all written out. We sent Bibles with him. The church took up a special offering. We bought some Bibles, some simple Bibles, sent a box of Bibles with him. And I said, when you're out witnessing, you put people that are interested, you give them this book, and then you give them the Bible. And you go along with it, and all the answers are right in the Bible. You can't get wrong. I mean, it's very, very simple. It's very specific. And so he did. They now have a church there. Up in that area, there was not an independent church there, and because of him going up there with your booklets, getting people saved, they called in 2003. They called a pastor. They got it big enough that they called a pastor, and so now there's a church there. So I want to thank you for all your years of faithfulness and producing those courses and sending them out. And the results, you're only going to know when you get to heaven. We're trying to help you out, know a little bit while you're here, but the true results, we're only going to know when we get to heaven. But I want you to know that there are many results from these booklets. I told Pastor, I got impatient, I guess. I needed to apologize to him. We translated the one on the Charismatic Movement, the two of them on the Charismatic Movement and the other one on Eternal Security. Before I could ever get them back to Pastor, I had already made 25 CDs of copies of the books because I had 42 pastors wanting them. So we got impatient, so we just ran off CDs and we're spreading the CDs around, and they're burning copies in their churches and handing them out. So I'm going to get them back to Pastor to get them to make them up into booklets. But it's just a tremendous, tremendous work that y'all are doing. The Charismatic Movement has invaded all religions now in Brazil. The Catholic Church now has Thursday night, has a healing and, what do they call it in English, huh? Healing and culto, drew a blank, can't think of it in English, speaking in tongues service. And so they do that on Thursday night because they've divided. What they've done is, because they were losing people to the charismatics, the Catholic Church started letting this take place, but it does not take place in the Catholic Church. It takes place in the homes of different people, and they've got a pretty good following with it. And when you ask the Catholic Church about it, they say, well, they're still Catholic. So they accept it. So we're dealing with that and a lot of others in Brazil. And so we were quite pressed to get this material out into the hands of the people. And we've heard good results back with it already. And y'all even haven't received it in Portuguese yet. So it's just tremendous. I want to thank you for it and for the work that you've put forth and the work you do put forth in getting this information out into the hands of the people, because this has been one of my greatest desires as a missionary in Brazil, is to get the written word, help Bible helps and things like that out into the hands of the people. We're talking a Bible. A leather-bound Bible, much like this one right here, many times is probably a half a month's salary for some of the people. And so it's not easy for them to be able to buy a Bible and buy material and things like that. So everything that we can get our hands on and we can find time to translate, we're excited about it. Rubens, you'll see him in the slides tonight, the blind man that's in the church. He plays piano and many other instruments. He has a program on his computer that he can scan it, and then it will talk to him. And he is helping me with the translation because he knows English and Portuguese both fairly well. And so he helps with that, and then we send it out to other people that we know to check on the Portuguese words and things. So it takes us a little bit of time, and then my being a procrastinator takes a little bit more time. But we're trying to get more of them out, and we praise the Lord for that and how God has used them, and having this in the hands of the people, because it's so nice that when I can leave these booklets with them on heaven and hell, and when neighbors have questions or family members visit and they have questions, and they're new converts, they can go get the book and sit down with them and use the book that they've just filled out and go through that booklet with them and show them the verses and things, and watching them grow. And as new converts, leading people to the Lord and sharing the gospel with family members, it's just really exciting to me, because years ago they weren't able to do that, and they can do that now, and it's just wonderful. And so we're really excited about what God is doing, and just thank you for your work, and just continue. God is blessing more and more than you'll ever know on this earth, how much God is blessing you for it, and he's going to continue. Let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We talked this morning about the freedoms that we have, and how great things are going to take place in our lives here on this earth because of Christ sending the Holy Spirit. But I want to expand on that a little bit today. I want us to look in three places today of the freedoms that we have. We look around and we think, well, we're getting more restricted and things on what we can do and what we can't do and things like that. But there are some freedoms that we have from when Christ died on the cross that I want us to look at to encourage us. Number one is our freedom from the bondage of sin, and that's our salvation. It's like I said this morning, it is such a blessing to me to see someone that leaves the bondage of sin and to see the expression on their face when they do it. But more than that, to see the joy when they go out and try to share this with other people. And sometimes it's sad because we see the heartbreak on their face when the people reject it. And they come back to me and they say, Pastor, why won't they get saved? Why won't they get saved? It's great. They will feel so much better. And I have to look at them and say, it's the hardness of their heart. But they've got that joy. And I just keep telling them, just keep going. Don't stop. You know, it's not you that they're rejecting. It's what you're taking. It's the message that they're rejecting. It's because they're in darkness. And I tell them, I said, well, did you accept the first time you heard? Well, no. I said, well, there you go. You've just got to keep going back. It takes time sometimes. It takes 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 times witnessing to them. Sometimes it's years down the road before they accept. But you just need to keep going, because you have the freedom through the Lord Jesus Christ. They need it. They just don't know it yet. And you've got to show them that they do need it. And through the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, they will get saved. Let's look at Romans chapter 6, verse 15 through 23. Why don't we stand for the reading of God's word, this portion here. Romans chapter 6, verse 15 through 23. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the freedom that we do have from the bondage of sin. And Father, we thank you for the death of your Son on the cross, and for the blood that was shed for our sins. And Father, we just pray that you'll Help us daily to rejoice in the freedom that we have. And Father, that we can serve you more here on this earth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Turn with me also to Galatians chapter 4, just for a couple of verses. Galatians chapter 4. I don't know if you have studied the book of Nehemiah very much, but I would like to study the book of Nehemiah and being in construction. I did a study in the book of Nehemiah from a construction point of view, a carpenter's point of view, and I enjoyed what Nehemiah did. But at the very end, when they get down to chapter 8, I like what took place when it came time to read the Word of God. And they just read and read and read and read and read. And I like that. Sometimes I wonder if we don't spend enough time reading just the Word of God in our services. Galatians chapter 4, look with me in verses 3 and 4. Or 3 through 5, I'm sorry, 3 through 5. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now what is that word redeeming there? Do you know? It means to buy something. We were bought when Christ died on the cross. He bought us. Whether we want to accept that or not. And a lot of people have trouble with that. Well, I'm still free to do what I want to. That's not what it means. Christ bought us. You know what that means? It's not an option to whether I want to serve Christ or not. This isn't mine. He bought me. He bought my life. My life is to serve Him. And this thing of being an option, or Christianity being like a smorgasbord where you can choose, pick and choose what you want to eat, what you want to do, or what you don't want to do, doesn't work. That's not biblical. I don't find that anywhere. Christ bought me when He died on the cross, and I accepted Him as Savior. I accepted Him as Savior. Now, I've fought something here for a while in our church in Brazil, and people just saying, well, I made a decision. I made a decision. Okay, great. I make decisions every day. Whether I want pie or cake with my coffee or get out of bed at a certain time. I make decisions all the time. What did you do then when you got saved? Did you just wake up in the morning and say, I think I'll get saved today? When we get saved, it's not just a decision, folks. It's a life-changing decision that we make. It means that I got rid of the bondage of sin and everything that goes along with it and allowed Christ to buy my life from the price He paid. I am no longer mine. What I do, what I say, everything that is me is now Christ. It's not whether I want to serve Christ or not. That's not the option. I am to serve Christ. And I think this is part of the problem we have in Christianity today. The people do not realize that with the people that we encounter, rather, well, I don't have time to witness to them. Christ didn't ask you if you had time. He said, witness to them. He said, disciple people, win them, go, make disciples. Make disciples. Make my children and disciple them to go on and win others. And I think in Christianity today, we're dropping this ball. We're forgetting that I am not mine. When my wife and I got married, it ceased to be two. When my wife and I got married, we were both making pretty good money separate. We were both in the Air Force. We were doing real well. But when we When we got married, we decided, and we got saved, we realized that we are one flesh as a couple. And it's not mine and yours, it's ours now. It's ours together. And today, there's a lot of problem with that in a lot of marriages. We just counseled a couple not too long ago, down in Texas. We were in a church, and the lady made the comment about that. And I said, time out, ma'am. I said, it's not yours and his. And we were in a restaurant, and the lady was talking to us. And I said, no, ma'am, it's not yours and his. I said, when it comes down to your children, then where's theirs? I said, if you got your money and he's got his money, where's the children going to live? You know, who determines what? I said, when you got married, it became one flesh. And she got mad. She got mad at me when I told her that. Well, our spiritual discussion stopped right there and she stormed off. Well, I can't help it. When I got saved, Christ became preeminent in my life. He took over a life that I spent over 20 years destroying because of the bondage of sin that I was in, and he took it over and transformed it. It's like Paul said here in back in Romans, God forbid. God forbid that we should stay in sin. We should go back to sin. Years and years ago, when our kids were all home, we used to have our kids, when they got older, do the devotions for family, during family devotions. And usually a couple times a month, they start out one time a month, then we went to twice a month when they got older. I would have them do a devotion. And during the devotion time with our family devotions, Matthew, I don't remember the text he used, but he made a statement when we were about done with devotions. He says, Dad, you know who the saddest person in the world is? Well, being a spiritual person I am, I said, I don't know who. And he said, a Christian in sin. Lost person doesn't know any better. To them, it's not sadness. It's a way of life. That's the way they are. But a Christian knows better. A Christian knows the truth. And they're the saddest person because they're in sin. Because they know they shouldn't be. And you want to know something else? The lost world don't want you either. I laugh at people when they try to be in the world and try to be in Christ. The lost world don't want them because they're still partially in Christ and they're sinning against God, so they're not content with the Christian world. Neither one want them. They're not content anywhere they go. So to me, why stay there? Okay? I don't understand that. We don't have to. We're Christ. We have Christ in heaven at the right hand of the Father and the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Why do I want to go back to that? I don't understand that. I don't want to go back to that bondage. I'm free from that bondage. Christ bought me. I'm out of it. I'm gone. I don't want any part of it from the past. I want to be free from it, and I am. I have freedom from the bondage of sin. I don't ever have to go back to it. Never. And I love it. Because all I got to do is look around and see the ones that are still in the bondage of sin. And it reminds me how wonderful it is to not be there. Amen? I still have my old habit. I'll still sit in the mall and watch people walk by. I even in the, down in Chaputa, I'll go to the center of town. And in the center of town, there's a big circle, a traffic circle, and the older men will a lot of times during the day that have retired will go there and sit, talk, and drink coffee or whatever. And so I'll sit in a traffic circle down there sometimes and talk to them and watch people walk by and things, and it just to see the despair, you know, because they're in the bondage of sin. Still, they have no happiness. But we as Christians have it, and we're free from it. When we got saved, we were taken out of it. We're free from it. The second freedom we have is a freedom from temptation. We're free from the temptation of sin. Did you really stop and think about that? Go with me in Colossians chapter 3. We're in Galatians. Go to Colossians chapter 3. verse 8. Colossians 3, 8 through 17. We're free from the bondage, from temptation, from the temptation of sin. Colossians 3, verses 8 through 17. Whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know your estate and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved... Whoops, wrong one. Yeah, that's right. I got to go to 3. I'm in 4. Sorry. 8. But now ye also put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is what? All in all. All in all. And my English teacher in high school said, all means all, and that's all means. All right? All means all. But Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, because of Christ being all in all, now put this on. As the elect of God, holy and beloved. That's us, folks. The elect of God, holy and beloved. Bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, all right, if that's not enough, you need to do those things, but let's go beyond. Let's go farther yet. Charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. We are free from the temptation of sin. We don't have to have any part of it at all. Did you catch what I said? It's not just sin. It's the temptation of sin. We are free from it. When it comes, all we got to do is say, no. And it's over. We're free from it. It's gone. That's all there is to it. Said and done. That's it. I had to write a paper for a class I'm taking about Northland. And one of the statements I put in there was this. I wish I had a dime for every time somebody said to me, I thought I could stop. And they were talking about sin, being involved in sin. I thought I could stop. That doesn't happen, folks. Unfortunately, sin always takes us farther than we want to go. It costs us more than we want to pay, and it keeps us longer than we can afford to stay. Always. Always. Well, it's just a little sin. What do you consider little? Because sin always affects others. Always. I challenged a person one time to find a sin that didn't affect anybody else. Why? Because the one sin always leads to another. Always. And it always leads to another. It never stops with just the one. It always affects others. Always. For a long time, at Maranatha, I had people telling me that I used to hire spies to spy on the people. Well, you have to. I said, why? Because you always know when we're in sin. So you have to send out spies. I said, no, I don't. All I got to do is watch your life. I'm your pastor. I know you. I'm supposed to know you. I'm supposed to know my sheep as a pastor. I can tell when you walk in the door and you sit in the pew, whether you're living for God or not, by the way you act. by the way you treat other people. I can watch you walking down the street. I can tell when you're in sin, because it affects you. It affects your life. It affects your health. It affects the others around you. You can do it. I can tell. Well, that scared him to death right there. I mean, if the pastor can tell that, they were, you know, now what am I going to do? You know, avoid him like the plague. I said, no. I said, you just need to avoid the temptation of sin. When it appears, you say, no, I don't want it. I don't want any part of it. And you leave it. You turn around, turn 180 degrees, and walk away and never look back. And people say, well, how can you do that? Because God said I can. God gave me the way to do it. He gave me his word. He gave me the Holy Spirit. I can do it. David's great sin with Bathsheba. Did you ever study that? Do you realize how many points in David's sin he could have said, stop, and it would have stopped? There were a lot of opportunities. The thought to go out on a porch, he could have stopped. When he saw her the first time, he could have stopped. Before he sent out his mighty man to die, he could have stopped. At any point when he told a lie, he could have stopped. At any point, he could have stopped it. But what happened? Sin cost him more than he wanted to pay. It took him farther than he wanted to go. That's the way sin works, folks. But we have the freedom from that if we want to. But we have to make the decision. I tell people when I counsel with them on marriage that there is absolutely nothing in this world that can destroy marriage. Do you realize that? There is absolutely nothing in this world that can destroy marriage. I don't care what you tell me destroyed somebody's marriage. I can tell you, show you how it doesn't, how it didn't have to. As long as the married couple keep their eyes on Christ, there is nothing outside of the marriage that can destroy the marriage. Nothing. It's only when they let it in. Amen? That's scripture. There is nothing outside of your Christian life that can destroy your Christian life until you let it in. It's your choice. Nobody can force you to sin. No one. It's your choice. And it's also your choice if you want the freedom from it and the joy that goes along with it and walking with God. That's your choice. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ is your Savior, it's your choice. You can stay in the bondage of sin and all that it involves, or you can choose to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's your choice. Nobody can force you to stay in that situation. You can't blame anybody. You can blame all the people you want to, but it's not their fault. It's your choice. And we all choose in one form or another. 1 Thessalonians 4, chapter 1. Or 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1, sorry. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For we know that what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. And for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Now this fornication here is spiritual fornication. This is not necessarily talking about physical. This word can be the spiritual part also. So this involves you and I. He starts out by telling him, you did good. We already told you, but we want you to abound more and more. Verse 4, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of consumptuousness, even as the Gentiles, which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. Verse 7, for God hath not called us to uncleanness, but to holiness. And I think we'll just stop right there for the sake of time. God has not called us to uncleanness, folks. He's called us to holiness. He has called us to holiness. You know what that means? You know what sanctification means? We are not separated from the world, from sin and sanctification. Do you realize that? We are separated unto God. We are not separated from that sin. We are separated unto God. And there's a difference if you think about it. I don't want any part of this. I lost that when I got saved. I lost that connection with sin when I got saved. And God separated me unto him to do his will when he bought me through the redemptive power of his son. He separated me unto him. And being separated unto him, it's not just being separated from sin. It's been being totally isolated from that, if I choose to do so. Am I talking about perfection? Jesus Christ was perfect. But I'm supposed to live so close to it that there's not much of a gap between us, amen? While I'm here on this earth. I mean, there's not much of a gap at all. But all too often, I hear people say, well, we're just sinners. You didn't accept Christ as Savior? Well, yeah, but we're just sinners. Why would I want to go back to that? Why would I want to go back to that? I'm a child of God called unto holiness by a holy and just God. He's got something special for me to do. Why am I going to have any association with sin to take that away from me when I have an opportunity to please my Father through my life here on this earth? Why do I want to mess things up? I want to be separated unto him. I want to live for him. I love Peter. I love the story of Peter. I don't know if you've ever done a study of Peter, but Peter tended to do things in threes. I'll let Pastor do the message on it sometime. I'll let him study it out and do it. It's great. But Peter had a disease. You know what it is? It's called foot and mouth disease. I got the same thing. All right? Peter didn't want to sin in the things that he did. But for some reason, Peter just let, at times, circumstances affect him. And I call it a brain cramp, spiritual brain cramp, okay? Walking on the water. When he left the boat, he was walking on the water. When he went back to the boat, he was walking on the water. But what took place in between those two points wasn't too good. He started walking on the water. And what's the first thing Peter did? Took his eyes off Jesus Christ. What happened? He started sinking. But Peter wasn't totally stupid. What do you think Peter did? Lord, save me! He looked back at Christ and said, Lord, I messed up. I took my eyes off you. Bring me back. And Christ did what? Stay there. You're not shark bait. Is that what he said? No, he reached down, picked Peter back up, put him back on top of the water, walking on the water, because they went back to the boat walking on the water. We need to keep our eyes on Christ. For whatever reason, if we happen to take our eyes off Christ because we have a brain cramp and we think we can do it better than God can, and that's when things go awry, okay? That's when things go haywire. We can look to Jesus Christ and say, I messed up. Would you forgive me? And he's going to reach down, put us back up on top of the water again, and we're going to be walking with him again, just like Peter did. Tomorrow is a new day, folks. Tomorrow knows no sin yet. Let me ask you this. If I ask you to take out a piece of paper and a pencil, and I think I've already done this to you, so you probably know the answer already. If I ask you to take out a piece of paper and a pencil and write down on how many times you're going to sin tomorrow, what number would you put? Think careful. I'm not going to ask you to say a number. But if I ask you to show hands, how many wrote down zero? Could you raise your hand? And if you didn't write zero, why? Why do we expect to sin? Is it that common in our lives? That we go to bed at night expecting to sin the next day? Is that holiness? Is that what God has called us to do? He's given us freedom from that. We should not expect to sin. We should expect to wake up tomorrow and live a holy life unto God, because that's what He's called us to do as His children. And we have freedom from the temptation of sin. That's what we should expect to do tomorrow. That's how we should expect to be tomorrow. His child, resisting the temptation of sin. And thirdly, we have the freedom from suffering and pain of sin. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and only use one verse. Pot roast is burning, so we got to hurry. Not really. I had one lady tell me one time, you got to finish by quarter after because the pot roast is on. If you don't, it's going to burn. I said, well, you shouldn't have put it on because it may burn. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member and not be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you have to remember here, starting in verse 12 to the end of the chapter, Paul is discussing the matter of a church being one body. And that one member can't say to another member, I have a higher honor than you because I am an eye, or I am the mouth, or I am a foot, or I am a hand. And what Paul was trying to teach them was we are equal. We are all members of one body with Christ as the head. There is not one part more important than another. And when he got down to this point, he pointed out here that because of that, when one part of the body receives an honor, we are all going to receive. When one part is suffering, we should all suffer. We should be rejoicing in the things to rejoice together and suffering in the things that we're suffering together. And when we see someone, a brother and sister that's in sin, and the suffering because of it, we're to go to them and bring them out of that sin. And when they come out of that sin, we can rejoice together. But if we see someone in the congregation that is going through a hard time, I associate this with carrying bricks. Now in Brazil, we got to carry bricks a lot of time, a lot of bricks. And I tell the people, if we carry the bricks, if each one of us will carry one brick, if someone is carrying a load of bricks and we divide those bricks up, the load is a lot lighter. And so if we have someone in the church that loses a loved one or is suffering for some reason, we're to go and comfort them. Sometimes it's sitting down and just having a cup of coffee and not saying anything. Sometimes it's sharing verses from the Word of God to comfort them. Sometimes it's crying with them, with the loss of a child or something like that. We are to comfort them in those times. But when they're in sin, we have a responsibility to go to them, to get them out of that, to get them away from that pain of suffering, that pain of sin. That's our responsibility also, as a member of the church. And so do we want freedom from the pain of sin or suffering? We're to be together on this, folks. We're one body. We're a church. Yeah, there's individual parts. Some of us are better looking than the others. Some of us are more humble than others. I wrote a book on humility. Did you hear about that? It's the 10 most humble men in the world, how I trained the other 9. Okay? I've got extra copies on the car if you want one. We're all different in many different ways. But when it comes to the things of Christ, we're the same. Because Paul said we're to be like-minded. We're to be like-minded. We shouldn't let a brother or sister suffer by themselves. We shouldn't. We should be there with them to help them through them. Help them through this time. But then, when one is honored, we're to rejoice with them also. We're to rejoice with them. When I read, not long after I got saved, I was witnessing to a man. And I'd been witnessing to him and witnessing to him and witnessing to him and witnessing to him. And a guest speaker come in, and the guy came to church, and he got saved. I went home mad. Now, y'all probably don't have that problem, right? I went home mad. God, why did you let that happen? Why did I get to lead him to the Lord? I've been witnessing to him for months. How come you let that guy lead him to the Lord? Why didn't you let me? And I forgot until the Lord pointed it out another time. It's not a competition. Paul waters, plants, Paul waters, but God gets the increase. I planted the seed. But God gets the increase. So when I share these things about the books and things like that, I do this because I want you to rejoice in what God is doing in your lives. And that's what Paul wanted done here. When Elenice and Fernanda went off to Bible college, everybody says, oh, we're losing Elenice and Fernanda. We're losing Elenice and Fernanda. I said, no, we're not. They're just extending our ministry in another place. And that's the emphasis I put on missions. Missionaries are a part of you, are a part of the body. It's not something that's just an afterthought or something. We are part of you. What happens in Brazil happens here. When we have things that we share with you to rejoice over, rejoice over them. Be excited at what God is doing in the lives of your missionaries. There are times it's going to require sorrow. Things that are happening. I was sharing, I think it was with you, Pastor, I don't remember. Or was it this morning at breakfast? About countries are closing their doors, not renewing visas that have been open for years. Italy, Venezuela, Chile, Paraguay, Uruguay, Bolivia, a lot of places. I just heard Mexico is considering it now. Not renewing visas for missionaries. It's a time for suffering. It's because of the sin in the world that Satan is causing. But there are times we need to suffer with the missionaries. We need to feel the pain that they're feeling by not having a visa approved because God called them to go there. But also we need to rejoice at what God did do through them while he had the opportunity to be there. And rejoice at what God is going to call them to do in another country that has an open door. Amen? We had a family that was in Venezuela, a missionary couple in Venezuela. God closed the door. They closed the door. I shouldn't say God. The country closed the door. Chavez. So God called them to Spain. Already speaking Spanish. Why not? So God called them to Spain. Now they just left 2 weeks ago to go to Spain, start a new ministry in Spain. We're rejoicing. Sure, we suffered because they had to leave the country that they'd been in for 25 years, was it? 25, 26 years. Sure, it was sad they had to leave. But on the other hand, there's time of rejoicing because God called them to go to Spain, but God also gave them someone to continue the work, and it's a national. Yeah, he took the missionary away, but he didn't destroy the work. It's going to keep growing. And we can rejoice because of that. Because of freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. Folks, it's a wonderful time to live here on this earth. It's a wonderful time. Yeah, there's a lot of stuff happening. There's a lot of things happening in the government I don't like. I don't understand. Some of it I do understand, and I don't like the way it's going. Yeah, there's a lot of things to be upset about. There's a lot of things to be sad about. There's a lot of things to rejoice over because of the freedoms that we have because we're saved. because we are a child of God. And that's what we need to dwell on. That's what we need to look at. We still have open doors to give out the gospel. We're not truly persecuted for giving out the gospel yet. We think sometimes we are. But it's not yet. Their country's far worse than here. We need to rejoice that we have that opportunity and get after it. Get on with it. What God has called us to do, because we have the freedoms to do it. Let's pray. Father, we are rejoicing in the freedoms that we have because we are your children. And Father, that we do have freedom from sin, the bondage of sin. No more to be shackled by the temptations of sin. We thank you that we are separated and called to holiness, but not just called, you've given us the Holy Spirit to help us to live a life here in this earth full of sin, to live a life that will glorify you. And Father, not only with the Holy Spirit, but we are free. That we can worship together. That we are one body. That if one suffers, we all suffer. And one rejoices, we all rejoice. Father, we thank you for that. But Father, I do pray that if there's one here today that doesn't know those freedoms, because they've never accepted your Son as Savior, I pray that you'll bring them forward at this time. The Father, they'll not leave here today without knowing your Son as Savior, without knowing the freedoms that we have because we are your children. We thank you for that. We'll praise you in advance for the decisions that will be made today for your honor and your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.